Sunday after Trinity. The Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson of today's service speak about God's word of life, his word of life in the face of death. And that's a word of life that continues to the present. You know, recently we've heard reports about Planned Parenthood. They're sponsoring not only of abortion, but also selling baby parts for research. And such things are almost beyond comprehension. It's the kind of thing you remember from Nazi experiments in World War II, not something that you would expect in the United States in the year 2015. But it also points to a bigger problem, the culture of death. But to this culture of death, God would still speak the word of life and a word which we should heed. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, hymn 345, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4 and 5. At the conclusion of stanza 5, we rise and continue with our service on page 5 of the four part of our hymn.
Thank you.
and grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. pray, confirm in our hearts that hope that our Lord Jesus, who with one word raised the widow's son, in like manner will raise us on the last day and grant us eternal life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson, and also the lesson that serves as the basis for this morning's sermon, is written in the fifth book of Moses, the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning at the 34th verse. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song. Then the Lord said, "Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and will have compassion on his servants, when he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, the rock on which they sought refuge? Who ate the feet fat of their sacrifices, and drank the wine of their libation? Let them rise up and help you, let them be your hiding place. See now that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I am wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I fashion my flashing sword and my hand takes hold of justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain of the captives, for the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and people." So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in the third chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, beginning at the 13th verse. "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are to your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory of the Church and of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsively, and at the conclusion we sing the triple Alleluia. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. O Lord my God, Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, for his anger is but for a moment. Weeping may last for the night. Alleluia. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes.
I am servant.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 7th chapter of St. Luke, beginning at the 11th verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus went to a city called Nain. And Jesus' disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude. Now as Jesus approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with him. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And Jesus came and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out over Judea and in all the surrounding district. So far the Holy Gospel. Faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of our hymnal.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and stood upon the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 522, When in the Hour of Utmost Need, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1 to 4.
God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the Old Testament lesson from the fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy, which was read earlier. Then the Lord said, "See now that I am He, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our text for today comes from the final chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, or the fifth book of Moses. This chapter and the one preceding it are Moses' final song to the children of Israel. And part of this song is given by the Lord himself to tell and to warn God's people. In it, we read of God's word of blessing for the believing obedient and cursing for the unbelieving disobedient. You know, many critical scholars don't believe Moses wrote this, and their belief is based partially on the fact that this text also mirrors treaties in the ancient Near East, treaties which they think would have been written centuries later. Well, they think their view is incorrect, for they forget that for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was raised as a son of the Pharaoh, a prince of Egypt. And as such, he would have been very familiar with sovereign treaties between nations, how they were constructed, and what they meant. Such critics are also wrong because they assume that the words in this chapter are not the words of God, but rather the words of men that put words into God's mouth perhaps centuries later. But they forget that God speaks to men in words that we as human beings can understand. Thus, God uses treaty language to clearly spell out to his people why he had chosen them and what was expected of them and what his promises were to them as well. Critics also feel that Moses couldn't have written these words because they speak of future events, of how in the future Israel would fall away from God and from his word. Critics don't believe that anyone can tell the future. Well, the critics are wrong. Leaving aside the fact that, indeed, God and his prophets can tell the future, if we look at the book of Deuteronomy, if we look at Exodus, if we look at Numbers and Leviticus, we see Israel's behavior in the wilderness. And what does that behavior consist of? Oh, immediately after their liberation from Egypt, they turn away from the God and decide to build a golden calf. They murmur in the wilderness. They despise Aaron and Moses, and they despise God. Sin overtook Israel when it lusted after foreign gods. And unfortunately, if past performance is any indicator of future performance, you know, that's what they always say. If you're investing, you know, what happened yesterday can't be used to predict tomorrow. But, you know, in behavior, if you look at these people's behavior and you can say, my, is there anything else that's going to change in the future? And you can say, well, probably not. And so the reality of sin made looking into the future all too easy. But what's truly wonderful in the Song of Moses is that God's promises stand in the one in whom all will be fulfilled. And that is his son, Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, whether in the Old or the New Testament, there is death. In Christ, however, there is healing and life. And indeed, there is no God but the true God and how he reveals himself in his son, Jesus Christ. And this brings me to my sermon topic for this morning. God speaks words of death and life. And I'll develop this topic in two parts, just two parts for today. God's word of judgment on sin means death. Two, God's word of life is in Jesus. You know, God's word of judgment on sin means death. We're probably all familiar with the statute of limitations. In our legal system, there are some crimes which, if they are not prosecuted within a certain amount of time after having been committed, no longer can be prosecuted. Now, that doesn't hold true for serious crimes such as murder, but virtually for anything else, there is a statute of limitations. After a certain number of years have passed, prosecution is no longer possible. Does God operate like that? Are there a certain number of years after which one has committed a sin that God will just forget about it and say, oh, well, that was so far ago, long ago that who cares? Well, actually, God says, no. God remembers sin. He says that he remembers and stores these things up, and at an appropriate time he will exact vengeance and dole out punishment for sin. Nobody wants to hear that, by the way. When God's people sin by abandoning the one true God for false gods, the day of reckoning is in God's hands. The day of calamity, of which God speaks in our text, is a day on which punishment will be exacted, and God tells the Israelites that day is near. For the sinner and the sinful nation of Israel, that day may come in time, or it may come in eternity, but come it will. And of that, one may be certain. And at that point, God will ask those who have gone after false gods, where are your gods, the rock in which you took refuge? Israel would go after false gods, the idols of the nations which surrounded them, idols made of stone, idols made with the hands of men. And not only with the idols of stone, but also with the vain philosophies of this age and the empty deceptions of false teaching. Will these idols prove to be as durable as the rock out of which they were made? Or rather, will they be only as durable as the hands which fashioned them, or the minds which dreamt up these philosophies or false teachings? Before the Lord, however, the hands which fashion idols, the minds which come up with vain philosophies and false teachings, are sinful flesh and are like the grass. In the morning it grows up, in the evening it withers, and is thrown into the furnace, and is consumed by the fire. Idols don't drink the offerings given to them. Only those who make the idols drink the offerings. But in the sight of the Lord, they drink to their everlasting damnation and destruction. One cannot sit at the table of idols and at the table of the Lord. For those who believe that they can pay lip service to God and lip service to idols, kind of hedging their bets, you know. Well, we don't know which one is quite correct, so we'll bet on each of the things and try to beat the odds. Well, for those people, when they try to put their trust in the one true God and trust in idols, there is no hiding place. The Lord exposes all false worship and rejects those who in one minute pray to him and in the next minute pray to an idol, a false god of their own making. And so God makes an oath to himself, and he lifts up his hand to heaven and says that in the same hand lie punishment for sin, wounding or scourging, or even death itself. For his people who turn against God, God clearly says in Leviticus that I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you 7 times for your sins. This type of striking or scourging is also are the words which are used to describe the plagues with which the Lord afflicted Egypt. Except for the final plague which killed the firstborn, none of the other plagues killed anyone, although I'm sure there are some Egyptians who probably felt death was better than enduring yet another plague. And what of the soul who sins? Who not only worships at the shrines of idols, but oppresses his neighbor, murders, commits adultery, or in any other way breaks God's law? As in Ezekiel, God says, the soul that sins shall die. for sinful, unbelieving Israel, there is no deliverance from the hand of the Lord. There is nothing under heaven or earth which can deliver him from the wrath to come. But God does give an alternative. God's word of life in Jesus. If God remembers and stores up punishment for sinners, in God's warehouse there is also someone else, as Paul puts it in his letter to the Colossians, of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is the promise of a coming Savior that God truly reveals himself. It is in Christ that God reveals himself in forgiveness. When the Lord sees that the strength of his people is gone, that in effect they have hit rock bottom, then it is he, the Lord himself, who will vindicate his people. God does not leave his people in their sin. His condemnation of sin is to point people to he who will rescue them from their sin. And so in seeking forgiveness, one may ask, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. It is as Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. In the place of the false rock of idols, God is the true rock of redemption. As Moses said earlier in his song, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is the rock who gave water to Israel in the desert wanderings. And as Paul says, as he identifies the rock, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and this rock is Christ. He is the rock of our salvation and the rock on which the church is built. He is the rock, the true God of heaven and earth, and in Christ he gives his heavenly meal to feed his people, the true body and blood of his Son. And here at his table he nourishes his people, and he does not share this table with any apart from Christ. He is the God who speaks judgment on his Son, so that all who are in him may not have condemnation or death, but forgiveness and healing in the place of wounding. He is the God who said of his Son, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The judgment that should have fallen upon us sinners, who like sheep have wandered away, have fallen upon God's servant there upon the cross. And what is this healing? It is nothing less than the forgiveness of sins, as the prophet Isaiah says, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. Here and elsewhere in Scripture, the healing that God promises is first and foremost a spiritual healing that is mediated by the forgiveness that has been won for us by his Son. Jesus is the one upon whom the sentence of death for the sins of the world was spoken, so that through his death we might have life. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the final paschal sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus is the one who delivers us from the left hand of God, the hand of wrath, and places us into the kingdom of grace, God's right hand. He is the one who teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from every evil of body and soul, property and honor. Deliver us from the evil of unbelief. Deliver us from the evil of thinking that we can be double-minded in our service to you. Deliver us from the evil of either adding or subtracting from your word. Deliver us from every evil of body and soul. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus is the one who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, of sin, death, and the devil, and transferred us into the kingdom of his marvelous life. Christ rightly said on the road to Emmaus that the scriptures testify of him and give life. And apart from Jesus, however, all people stand under the judgment of sin, under God's word of wrath from which there is no statute of limitations. The wages of sin are death. It was true in the days of Moses. It was true in the days of Jesus. It was true today. There is no statute of limitations. But in God's storehouse of treasures, there is the forgiveness of sins which Jesus has won for us through his suffering and death on the cross. Only in Jesus is the true knowledge of God to be revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, he has been revealed in promise. In the New Testament, he is revealed as the God in the flesh, come not to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. And in him, the punishment and chastisement for sin has been paid in full, for he died once for all. In him is our sin healed, forgiven, and forgotten. He is our strong rock and our deliverer. He delivers from every evil of body and soul, so that when our last hour may come, he may give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this vale of tears to live with him forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now continue with hymn 522, When in the Hour of Utmost Need, and we sing stanzas 5 to 7. At the conclusion of stanza 7, we flip back to page 12, sing the offertory, and at the conclusion of the offertory, we shall receive the offering.
Thank you.
trust, O God, for thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house. And we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine and faithful pastors, who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen, and grant, and also unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth, especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept and beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be with the schools and churches of our synod who are calling workers. Send an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to those who have been called and to those who are calling, that those who have been called may know where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. Also be with those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill. Let your hand of healing be upon them. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them, that all may be for their well-being. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Cheryl, Jean, Marlene, Don, Lee, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Cruz, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, Warren and Joy, and also those whose names on our hearts which we lift up unto thee now. We would ask that you would be with those who are driving the services this day, setting your holy angels over them so that they may have a safe journey. And again, we continually ask that you would send that weather which is needful to quench the wildfires that are raging in our state and also to water the land. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by a true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do while it is day, before the night cometh when no man can work, and when our last hour shall come. Support us by thy power, and receive us into thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. blessed Lord, who has caused all of the scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee, and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.